Good morning, everybody. How we doing? Good? Oh, man, it is so good to be here this morning. If you have your Bibles, or if you charged them last night, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18. That's where we're going to be this morning. I am incredibly, incredibly excited to get the opportunity, the honor, and the privilege to preach this morning, to share with you guys a word that God has placed on my heart as we continue in our face-to-face series. Before we get to that, though, if we haven't met, my name is Dan Calhoun, and I get the joy of being the youth pastor here at Grace. We've got our students, some of our students in the room this morning, and so it's been, you guys can be louder than that. It's all about being disruptive. Thank you. It's been an incredible joy to lead them over the past year and a half or so, and just to see how God and what he's doing in this church overflow into our youth ministry. And how many of you guys are thankful that God is moving in this church right now? Like, we are experiencing incredible growth. We're experiencing the Holy Spirit every single Sunday. And I'm just excited that that's happening in our student ministry as well. A little over a month ago, we got the opportunity to go out to a student conference where we got to see our students practice their faith and join in this worship experience where they learned from God, they experienced the Holy Spirit. And when I tell you we saw God move in our students' lives, I mean like never before. And we saw students approaching the throne in worship who had never worshiped before. We saw two students get baptized. We saw students' lives changed who we never thought God would grab a hold of their lives like that. And so it's been amazing to see how God is moving in our midst, in all of our ministries. And so to prepare us this morning, because we're already in kind of a different experience, somebody decided to give the youth pastor the mic. There's ladders on the stage. It's just a little different. I wanted to start us off with a moment where we can approach God and prepare our hearts to receive from him. And so to do that, the first step is this. I need everybody to stand right where they are. We're gonna do something that's a little out of our normal rhythm, out of what we usually expect. And here's the thing, what I know of life is that there's a lot of life that happens between Sunday and Sunday. There's a lot of life that happens in between our Sunday worship experience. There's a lot of things that we sometimes will carry into this place, not thinking about the weight that we're carrying. Maybe for some people in the room, I really feel this, that for some people in the room, this is like your last chance for church to work, where you've come and you've given your last effort, you've made it here at the 9 o'clock service just to give church one more shot at having an impact for your life. What I wanna tell you is that God has a word for you this morning. Some of you may be coming in here and life has been really unfair to you. And life hurts because life is hard. This morning, there's an opportunity for you to hear from God this morning, and I believe that God has a word for you. For some of you, maybe you feel like you're in the best place you've ever been in your faith journey. Still, God wants to move in your life this morning. And so to prepare us to hear from God, what I just want us to do is, if you're able, or take whatever posture means the most to you, but we just sang Hosanna, and we just sang these lyrics that were, we are on our knees. And so I think it would be great if we took a posture of surrender and desperation for Jesus to move in our lives this morning, because that's what Jesus wants to do for you. And so if you're able to, hit your knees. If you want to stand, you can stand. For me, it's going to be my knees. It's this posture of surrender, of desperation, that I cannot do life on my own. And then secondly, we open our hands, because we can't receive anything like this. And so we open our hands ready to receive what God has for us. And so if you're able, go ahead and hit your knees. If you want to stand in triumph and victory, or whatever posture means the most to you, assume it, and we'll pray, and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you for this space. God, we thank you for this time that we get to spend together. God, we thank you for the promise of your word that is this, that it, when we open it and when we look to you, when we look to find you in scripture, what you say is that it never returns void. And so God, I pray and I ask for all of us this morning that you would move in power in our lives, that you would meet us in this moment. And God, would you give us a word? Would you give us a next step? Would you give us clarity for a future in relationship with you, Jesus? I pray all that in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys can take your seats. And we'll jump in. I have to tell you about something that happened to me this week. I had a moment where I was forced to face a very uncomfortable truth and a very uncomfortable reality. It was this past Thursday. I was putting the finishing touches on the message for this morning. And my wife, who, by the way, she was standing over here approaching the throne in worship. My wife was home with the kids, taking care of them, getting a lot of stuff done, running errands, took them to swim lessons by herself, which is a whole deal. And she's crushing it at home. And then 5:30, 6 o'clock rolls around and she has to go do something along the lines of serving the church, building the church, whatever, you know? And she left me home with the kids to fend for ourselves. I know, crazy. No plan for dinner, no plan for the future of our night. And so I'm like, all right, we gotta figure something out. I'm not cooking, because that's gonna be a failure. My experience in cooking is low and slow for about 12 hours, am I right? Can I get an amen? And not in a hurry, last minute, let's eat something, okay? And I figured we should give them something a little better than crackers. And so we went out to fend for ourselves like our ancestors did. And we fended for ourselves all the way to the front of McDonald's. So good, okay? I had to encounter a truth, because I'm gonna be honest with you, it's been a while since I've been at McDonald's. I used to frequent McDonald's all the time. Aaron, our college pastor, owes me at least hundreds of dollars for McDonald's, because that was our go-to spot in high school. And so, still waiting for it, but we're at McDonald's and I'm like, okay, we're gonna do this as cheap as possible. And so we literally just order about 28 nuggets, exactly that, because 6 for the kids, 10 for me, because I'm a growing boy. And we get to the window. I've ordered 28 nuggets. I've ordered some fries. And the lady in the McDonald's, who admittedly I was upset with, she was just doing her job. She has the gall, the nerve, and the audacity to tell me that I gotta pay $32 for a bunch of nuggets. Are you kidding me? When did McDonald's stop being a cheap option for struggling families, you know? And so I had to shell out $32. This is the uncomfortable truth, reality that I had to face as I'm fending for the survival of my kids and buying them some nuggets. I had to shell out $32 for some below average nuggets, you know what I mean? I'm not gonna lie, as I came face to face with this reality and this truth, there was this split second thought that was, maybe I just keep going. Maybe I don't pay for the food. Maybe we go figure something else out. Maybe crackers is fine. Because, man, I was not expecting it to be that expensive. I came face to face with a truth and a reality, and although that's kind of funny and you know, it is what it is. It's funny to you guys, it hurt me, but We come face to face with truth and harsh realities all the time in our life. And like I said, there's a lot of time that passes between each Sunday, a lot of things that can happen and unfold every week. And we come face to face with different truths and realities of our life that we're forced to reconcile, we're forced to deal with and decide what we're gonna do with. And so often we have this crossroads moment in our life and in our faith where we have what's true and we have what's easy and we choose wrong. That's the struggle of our faith. For me, it was a simple moment where I came to this truth and realization that I'm about to pay $32 for nuggets. For some of you guys, it might be a truth and reality that you really don't know what to do about, that you're struggling with, that you're not sure how to handle. We come face to face with truth so often in our lives. We come face to face with the reality, and the question that we have to answer for ourselves, the question we're gonna aim to answer and figure out and wrestle with this morning is, what will your response be when you come face to face with truth? What is your response? What is the action step? What is the thing that you do? I would argue that for most of us, in our life and in our faith, our knee-jerk response is the path of least resistance. The easiest thing to do. For me, maybe the moment of stewardship would have been taking my kids home and doing my best to cook them the best meal that I possibly could to save a few bucks. But the path of least resistance was so easy to take. What will you do when you come face to face with truth? What will your response be? What road will you take this morning as we continue in our series, Face to Face? We're gonna look at a face-to-face encounter with Jesus from the perspective of Pontius Pilate. And so hopefully you're already there, but John chapter 18, we're gonna start in verse 33. It says this: Pilate then went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus responded and said, "Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?" And Pilate replied, "Am I a Jew? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "So you are a king then," Pilate replied. And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Verse 38, "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" And the crowd shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. This face-to-face encounter is a profound one. It is riddled with meaning and power for our own lives as we aim to study or understand a few perspectives from this story. This story is so important that the authors of the Gospels and ultimately God thought it was so important that it needed to make it in each four of the Gospels. We can read this story, this interaction, this face-to-face encounter in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in these narratives, the story of this encounter, Pilate and Barabbas are both named each and every single time. Now that's interesting because some of the disciples don't get named in all four of the Gospels. Joseph, the father of Jesus, doesn't get named in all four of the Gospels. And yet, each time we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find this story, we find this interaction, we find this face-to-face experience with the names Pontius Pilate and Barabbas. So we're gonna look at those two characters today and a third one as well that we can read about for the aim of applying it to our lives. And so we first consider Pilate. Pilate, who was a ruler over this area that Jesus did his ministry in. Historically, we know that Pilate was a hard man and that he was really good at what he did. And what he did, what his job was to keep the peace, to control the Jews, to control and keep from uprisings and rebellions taking place. And so Pilate is brought into this moment because Jesus is hypothetically a rebellion leader and is causing a disruption. And so the Jewish leaders want him dead. They want him taken care of. And so they go to Pilate because they couldn't take care of him on the Passover. They couldn't kill him on the Passover. And so, but the Romans don't follow these rules. And so capital punishment is the answer for them. And so Jesus is brought before Pilate, and Pilate has this interaction with him. And it's interesting, as we look at Pilate and who he was and how he responded to this moment, we can find a lot and learn a lot about ourselves. Pilate comes face to face with Jesus and has this moment as he seeks to understand what is going on. And Pilate asks this audacious question to Jesus. As Jesus says, "I have come to bear witness to the truth," Pilate responds and asks, "What is truth? What is truth?" Man, what an incredible question. A question that seems to plague our society and culture today. What is truth? And every news outlet, media source wants to fight for what their answer to truth is. And the reality for us is this, that sometimes if we're really honest, like if we really want to peel back all the layers and get honest this morning, sometimes we buy into it. Sometimes we buy into what people say is true about us, about the world, about society, about the condition of this broken world and context that we live in. And people proclaim that truth is in a political party. People claim that truth is in who sits in the Oval Office. People claim that truth is in a social media influencer. People claim that truth is in how many likes we have on a picture that we posted. People claim that truth is in what other people think about you. The irony of this moment with Pilate, the irony of our moment as we come face to face with truth this morning, is Pilate asks this question that we've all asked before: what is truth? And he has no idea. He doesn't even realize that he's staring truth in the face. He's face to face with truth itself. And what we know, Pilate didn't know, that the night before this, in John chapter 14, Jesus proclaims this incredible moment in discussion with his disciples. He proclaims, "I am truth." Jesus is truth. Nothing else but Jesus. No political leader, no social media influencer, no person in our life but Jesus. Jesus is truth. And if we know what truth is, then why do we struggle with this throughout our whole lives? What is truth? If Jesus is truth, then why isn't the crossroads moments that we run into in our lives simpler? Why don't we more often give our lives to truth and to Jesus? Where there's a reality that we live under that is this broken world, a sinful world, and a war that is waging between the world and between God, between worldliness and between truth. This war wages, and we get caught in the middle of it. And certainly in this moment, Pilate is caught in the middle of this battle. Jesus versus the world. And Pilate's response is to ask the question, what is truth? And then he goes on, the story goes on. It says, with this, he went out again to the Jews, gathered there, and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. He's staring at truth, and the truth that he's learned, at the very least, is that Jesus was an innocent man, that Jesus had done no wrong. Pilate is staring face to face with truth, and he has an option. He can choose to side with truth or side with the crowd. And we read on his decision. I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews, or should I release Barabbas? Pilate, we assume, in his own effort to save his political career, in his own effort to save himself, to save his standing with the Jews, to save an outbreak and a rebellion, is to give Jesus up to the crowd, is to give truth up to every other input in this world. How often do we make that decision for ourselves in our own faith? We know what truth is, and yet we look everywhere else for it. We know who truth is, and yet we look everywhere else for it. And so Pilate offers up Jesus and Barabbas. Now we have to assume that he knew who Barabbas was. He knew that he was a leader of an uprising, that he was a murderer, a killer, a robber, an insurrectionist. And so he would have assumed, as a way to further absolve himself from the guilt of the death of Jesus, that he posed two options, a guiltless man and an evil man. A man who's done nothing wrong and a man who has done everything wrong, in hopes that the crowd would choose the innocent man. But of course we know how the story goes. And in other gospels, it talks about how the religious leaders whispered in the ears of the crowds and led the crowds astray. And so the crowd shouted, we want Barabbas. Pilate offers up these two options as if he can have both, Jesus and the world, Jesus and my political position, Jesus and whatever else. He's caught in between this war, and what Pilate struggles with in this moment is what we struggle with too, and that is apathy. Pilate didn't stand up for truth. He didn't stand up for what was right, what he knew was right. He didn't stand up for an innocent man. He chose a route that was lazy. And gave up Jesus to the crowd. Gave up truth to the crowd. I wonder how many of us struggle with a lazy faith. a faith that is covered in apathy, in lazy decisions, the path of least resistance. That is certainly the option that Pilate chose. That's certainly the option that we choose time and time again. And so easy for us to make Pilate the enemy. It's so easy for us to look down on Pilate for the decision that he made. But we should be slow to do so, because the reality for us, the truth we have to swallow this morning, is that we are Pilate. We struggle with that on a daily basis. Do we side with truth, or do we side with the world? We are Pilate. The second thing, truth that we have to realize, is we are also the crowd. We are the crowd. We've had an enemy whisper in our ears, telling us that we can have Jesus and the world. And that deceit has led us astray. The lie of the enemy is to tell us that we can have both. And so to illustrate this, I have a couple ladders on stage. And on one hand, we have the ladder that is the world. And on the other hand, we have this ladder that is Jesus. And so often in our life, we struggle with this. We have this back and forth, which way do I go? And we try to fight for both, and we cling to both, maybe sometimes without even realizing it. And so Friday and Saturday comes, work is done, and you're tired, and maybe your guard is off, and so you give in to the world a little bit. Maybe you watch something that you knew you shouldn't have watched. Maybe you're getting short with your family and with your kids. You're fighting with your wife. Maybe for you, you are tipping the bottle back a little bit too much. And in the matter of a couple of days, we've given our life to the world. And then we come to church on Sunday morning and we feel guilty about it. And so we respond, we come up and pray with some of the prayer partners, which is a great thing, keep doing that. But we rededicate our life to Jesus. We're like, I'm done with this worldly stuff. I gotta climb down and give my life to Jesus. I'm not gonna fall, I promise. And so we're like, yes, fantastic. I'm so excited about this God thing. I'm so excited about giving my life to Jesus. And so we continue to go back and forth, and Sunday happens. And so we're like on this Jesus high, and we take it into our Monday. Maybe we have a really good quiet time. But then what happens eventually is maybe we have a really bad experience at work with somebody that we get short-tempered with. Makes us angry, makes us frustrated. And so we go to our other coworkers and we try and gossip a little bit, and all of a sudden we're right back over here. We've given ourselves to the world. Maybe the next morning you spend some time with Jesus and you're like, God, I'm sorry for that. And so we try and fix it by spending more time with God, and it's great. And we're doing this God thing, having a relationship with Jesus. And then that temptation creeps up that doesn't seem to go away. And all of a sudden we're caught back in the middle here and giving our lives over here. And then maybe we go to our life group, or we go to somebody who's discipling us, and we try and get right and talk about our struggles, and we release it. And so we're back over here until eventually we find ourselves in a place where we're caught in the middle. This right here is a lazy faith. This is apathy. This is the deceit of the enemy that says we can have both worlds, when in reality, Jesus gave his life. He lived a life that was perfect, a life that we could never live, died a death that we deserved, and was risen 3 days later so that we could stand here and be free from the world. But the temptation of the flesh is to constantly stand between the two, to give our life over here and to be here and think that it's okay, and think that I'm just tired. I'll give my life to Jesus later. I'll give my life to Jesus on Sunday, when in reality, Jesus is asking for the whole thing. Jesus is asking for you to stand up for truth, even when culture says truth is something else. Jesus is asking you to stay firm in your faith, even when the world wants you to be firm everywhere else. Maybe you're face to face with truth this morning, and you're realizing that you're caught somewhere in between, fighting for both, desiring both. And Jesus wants to set you free from the bondage that is the world. He wants to see you on fire for him, passionate about him, pursuing him, standing for what is true. Which ladder are you on this morning? Which ladder were you on last night when nobody was watching? Which ladder do you stand on when you're at work and you can keep your faith quiet? And you can be comfortable and you can be lazy? Which ladder are you standing on? Where do you find truth? In the world or in Jesus? Now, what Jesus is asking of us to do is to give our life to him. That's everything. That is everything. There's a couple ways that Jesus even exemplified for us to do that. For example, when we look at the life of Jesus throughout all four of the Gospels, we see Jesus do something in a rhythmic and repetitive way. We hear about it all the time throughout all of the Gospels, that Jesus would on occasion get away and go to a lonely place, to a desolate place, to be alone. But it wasn't just to be in isolation, it was to be in solitude with his Father. And so Jesus got away. Jesus went away to spend time with his Father, because Jesus, who was perfect, who was 100% man and 100% God, he got away to be with his Father. And if Jesus needed that, then how much more do we need that for our own faith and life? To get away, to be with the Father on a regular, rhythmic basis every morning for me is when it is. I have to get up. I have to give my life to Jesus while sitting in our spare bedroom at my desk with my Bible already out, my prayer journal and everything, so that I actually get out and do it. And that, you'd be amazed how that aligns your heart and your life with truth. There are other ways too. For me, several months ago, I came to this realization that I could go through all of life and just be mediocre, just be average, to be honest, and just be lazy and get by just fine. And nobody would be any wiser to my apathy that existed deep in my heart. But there was a moment where I had to come to the end of myself and seek out help, because we cannot do this life alone. And so I went to somebody who was years ahead of me, who had lived way more life than I have, who still had a growing, developing, on fire relationship with Jesus. And I just said, hey, show me the way. Maybe for you to align yourself with truth, what you need to do is you need to seek someone out who's more seasoned, who has done life before, or maybe it's just a brother who's in a similar season as you, to say, hey, can we do this together? Can we do this faith thing together? I wanna align myself with truth, and I can't do that by myself. It is a lie from the enemy that we can handle this life on our own. We need people. We need people to help us along the way. Another way that we can align our hearts and our life with truth is by giving. Now, there's a lot of ways that we can give. That is money, but that's also our time in serving the church. getting involved in what's happening outside of this room and in the ministries that happen on a weekly basis. We have a youth group that meets on Wednesday nights. We have a kids ministry that's desperate for adults. There's ways that you can align yourself with truth, and one of them is by giving of your time and serving the church, building the church. Because there's people who have lived less life than you who need your wisdom and your life experience to experience a life committed to Jesus. Get involved. Maybe it is that you need to align your heart with truth and with God by giving financially. We don't do this because God needs our money. We do this because God needs our heart. And for so many of us, we have this deep-rooted connection with our finances. And the best thing that we can do with our faith, whether we have it or not, is give just a little bit. So that our heart and belief is in that Jesus is gonna multiply what we've given, and he's also gonna take care of me and provide for us. It aligns our hearts with God. And so I believe for everybody in this room this morning, there is a next step that we need to take, a step of obedience that we need to take to align our hearts with Jesus. I remember this moment where I had to do this when I was 18, and it was a really hard thing for me to do. I have like this deep personal connection to my first car. How many of you guys remember your first car? Yeah. When I was 16, I bought my first car, and I thought I was the coolest kid in Bluffton, South Carolina. Like, amazing. I was so hype about it. I love driving my friends everywhere. I apparently love driving Aaron to McDonald's, and I thoroughly enjoyed having the freedom that came with a car. When I was 18, fast forward 2 years, I thought it would be really, 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 really cool to take my Jeep at a speed it was not meant to go and to drift it. Now, mind you, it's a 1994 Jeep Wrangler. I still have it. It's in my garage. It does not move. But I wanted to take it with my friends in the car and get crazy. And so we were driving to my friend's house. This is shortly after I graduated high school. And we're headed to my friend's house, who lives on a farm and down a dirt road. And I was driving at speeds that were probably less than recommended, or maybe more than recommended. And I thought, I'm gonna hit this corner onto this dirt road as fast as possible, kick out the back end, control it, be really cool, and we'll go on our way. In that moment, as I hit that dirt road, the back end started to kick out. I started to drift. It was so cool for about 1 second. Because shortly after, I lost complete control of my Jeep and found myself driving straight through a stranger's fence into a horse paddock. I messed up, I know. And I remember I nervously got out of my Jeep and walked around to assess the damage. And to my amazement and relief, there was no damage to my Jeep. I was really thankful. And so I got back in my Jeep, I put it in reverse and drove away. I didn't come to terms with the reality, the truth that was in the decision that I made, that I needed to take ownership for the decision and the damage that I caused. I drove my Jeep through that fence, broke that fence, and dealt with and struggled with the guilt there moving forward. I think some of us are in that same place this morning. We've made a decision. We've made decisions time and time and time and time and time again. And we're riddled with guilt because of it. We know the truth. And we have a choice to continue to live in apathy and laziness or align ourselves with truth, because what Scripture says about truth is that the truth will set you free. Jesus will set you free. There's a man in this story who was set free that did not deserve to be set free. His name's Barabbas. And again, in all four of the Gospels, he's named and he's talked about. We don't know much about him. We don't know anything around his life, what happened previously to him being imprisoned or what happened after his freedom. But we know that he was a bad man, that he was an evil man, and he deserved to be on the cross. He deserved the cross, and yet Jesus took that penalty. And Barabbas was set free. Grace Community Church, we are Barabbas. We've been lazy with our faith. We've sinned, we've fallen short. And yet Jesus still loves you and wants you to be free. The conclusion for me to that moment where I drove my Jeep through somebody else's fence is this. I was so ashamed, embarrassed, guilty. I couldn't sit with this secret anymore, mostly because my friends would not stop making fun of me for it, but also because I felt really guilty. I knew I needed to do something, and so I didn't know really where to go, and so I went to somebody who was a mentor of mine. He was also a boss of mine for about 6 years, and I knew that he would know what to do, and so I sought wise counsel as Scripture calls us to. I asked Neil, I told him what I had done, and I told him everything that happened, and I said, Neil, will you help me? I don't know what to do. I don't know how to move forward. I certainly don't know how to fix a fence. And Neil took me, we got in the car, we went and assessed the damage of the fence, and then we went to Home Depot and got all of the supplies and went and we repaired that fence. And the most amazing thing about that is it cost me nothing. Neil said, I'll pay for your decision. You don't need to pay for that. We fixed the fence. We called the owner and said, hey, I did this. It's already fixed. We took care of it. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Outside of some light hazing, I did not pay a penny for that broken fence. Barabbas did not pay a penny for the sins that he committed, and neither do you. Because Jesus loved you so much that he wanted to die for you. And maybe this morning we're staring face to face with truth. We're staring face to face with Jesus this morning. And we're thinking about all the things that we've done wrong. We're thinking about all the ways that we missed the mark. And Jesus says, I want that sin. I want that thing that you're keeping from me. I'm gonna take that to the cross for you. I'm gonna die a death that you deserved because I love you. The truth this morning is this, that Jesus loved us so much that he died a death that we deserved and set us free from our struggle with worldliness, from our struggle with siding with what the world says that truth is. He set us free to align our hearts and to give our lives to Jesus. And the question for you, when you look face to face, when you look at Jesus face to face, what will your response be? And will you give him your life? My encouragement as we close and as we have a moment where prayer partners are going to be down front, you guys can start making your way. We're going to pray in just a minute. And maybe for you, You need to step into the reality that the truth will set you free. There's something that you've done. There's something that you've been hiding. There's something that you've struggled with that you need to lay at the feet of Jesus, and in the spirit of confession, come down to a prayer partner and just admit what you did and receive prayer and then receive and go in freedom that Jesus offers you. Maybe for the first time in your life, you're realizing that you are Barabbas. Maybe you've never actually given your life to Jesus. Maybe for you, the next step is going to God, going to Jesus, and giving him your life. Our prayer partners now want to have a short conversation and pray with you about what that looks like. So I'm gonna pray for us, and we're gonna go into our last song. Don't miss the moment. Don't stay in your seat in the position of apathy and laziness and not move. If God has put something on your heart this morning, you need to go. Receive prayer, come down front and hit your knees, whatever that looks like. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much that you loved us in such a way that was so sacrificial, that you loved us so much to give your life for us.